We're going to be looking at another aspect of our salvation today, and that aspect of our salvation has to do with our position in Christ. These good things that God says about us in Christ. We started last week looking at what do we as a church believe about salvation. We started that last week as we're looking through our doctrinal statement. And as I said with that little sheet that I made available to you back there, this is just evidence. Just if you count the ones up that he has on here, you can see this idea of being in Christ and in him, whatever terminology is used, because it varies in different passages, over 200 times that God mentions this in the Bible. And by the way, it's only mentioned in the Gospel of John through the book of 1 John. And it's not mentioned in Hebrews, interestingly enough. And it's not mentioned in Jude. And it's not mentioned in James. Okay? So that's confining it just to some of the other books that are left. It is mentioned, Jesus does mention it in John, looking future tense in the Gospel of John. But I just point that out because hopefully to make this impression that we've said many times, the idea of you as a believer being in Christ it's like the bedrock of our present salvation as a believer. It's not the sole bedrock. There's another facet of this which we're going to be looking at two or three weeks here. We'll get to it. But it's foundational to the Christian life. You have to know who you are in Christ. You have to come to understand that. And even if you only have some rudimentary understanding of that, it's important. But we're going to be looking through a whole number of things, and I've passed out 22 different passages of Scripture that we're going to try to read through today. But I'm going to just walk through some of the first things here at the beginning. Ignore this. I'm going to go off my outline here. First thing is that what we're talking about is spirit baptism. And spirit baptism places the individual believer into the members of the Godhead. Primarily, we emphasize in Christ, but we have scriptures that also indicate that you're also in the Father as well as in the Spirit. All three of those are true. And that's what the spirit baptism is about. We've got two passages. I'm going to read those for you here. Romans chapter 6, if you're following along in your own Bible. Jim went over this with the adult class this morning, but Romans chapter 6, verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. So we've been baptized or put into the death of Christ. There's no water in that verse. We baptize people. Some of you know this, but behind this, we take this down, there's a tank back here. Okay? Giant jacuzzi pool, it's not. Okay? But we could put jets in it. Maybe we'd get more use that way. No, I'm joking. but there's a big tank in there. In fact, Faye got baptized, didn't you? I remember they coming over here, and Faye, they borrowed this and they used it, and Faye got baptized here a number of years ago. And there's been some others of you that got baptized here. We haven't used it for a long time because the last water baptism we did, we've done at Fanning's pool. We've used Dwight's hot tub, not without any, with no jets running. I think that's where Jeff and Terry, that's where you guys got baptized, was up there at Dwight's hot tub. We tried to do them outdoors. Anyway, that's water baptism. Water baptism is a picture. It's a picture. It's an outward testimony of this baptism. This baptism, there's no water involved. This is the baptism that happened the very instant, the very moment that you believed the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins, and was buried and rose again, and you knew you were saved by believing that. In that very instant, the Spirit took you and put you into Christ. It says you were baptized into Christ Jesus. And water baptism doesn't do that. It doesn't put you into Christ Jesus. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the other passages are not the only ones, but this is the other one that, clearly indicates we're not talking about water baptism. And I'm telling you, and I grew up with a group of Baptists that I tell you, every time you had baptism, they always found water. You know, in all these passages. But he's not talking about it. It says in verse 12, for even as the body is one, and yet it has many members, and all the members of that body, though they are many, are one body, so also is the Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And then he adds another note on the end of it that's not about this particularly. But he says it's by one Spirit we all, doesn't make any difference who you are and what your background is, if when you believed in Jesus Christ, you were baptized into Christ. Now, I was grew up being taught a little bit about the baptism of the Spirit, but I didn't ever really understand this, and I don't want to sit and go through all this again, but I didn't really come to understand what it meant for me to be in Christ till I was about 20 years old. It's the first time I actually consciously remember somebody teaching me very plainly and clearly what this was. I may have had some people that talked about it before. I may not have listened. Although I've told you, some of you know this before. When I was in third grade, my parents gave me a green spiral notebook, green lined paper with a pretty, one of those clear plastic covers that had a picture of a field with a green thing behind it. So when you put it up there, it looked really green. I carried that to church for a long time, and I filled that with notes. They gave me that, and I would go over there with my Bic banana. Do you guys remember Bic bananas? Some of you don't even know what that is, but there was a day, there was a Bic banana. I thought it was a cool thing, and I had this purple Bic banana. It was a pen, okay? It was a pen for writing. It was a marker. And I would write notes. Every Sunday, I started taking notes at church. I don't know if that had to do with my spiritual gift to pastor teacher coming out, even at third grade at 9 years of age. I don't know. But I wanted to take notes. I wanted to understand the Bible. And I started taking notes then. I started taking notes, not on Sunday nights quite yet. Not until junior high did I start taking Sunday night notes. But I did that, and I took notes for a long time. And by the time I finished high school, I had this huge file of notes I kept in my closet of notes I had taken in church and in Sunday nights. I wanted to understand things about the Bible. I say all that to say I don't recall in that really being taught about who I was in Christ except for 1 week at high school camp. And I learned about some things, but I didn't know that that's what I'd learned. And it actually made a little bit of a difference in my thinking. It took me a long time to put two and two together. That's what I learned here, and that's why it was affecting my life. Because I didn't have anybody that connected the dots for me during that time, despite the fact that I did have a pretty good pastor for about 5 years in there that really taught us pretty well. Just there were some things I don't know if he didn't cover or if I missed them. But this idea of being in Christ is so very important. So, again, on the notes, in Christ, the believer is counted to share in Christ's death and his resurrection. We just kind of hit a couple of verses. You're going to see them as we read through these. In Christ, the believer is, I kind of left that out, but he's counted to be a part of the body. That was the other one, and I somehow or another eliminated that. We're not going to go to 1 Thessalonians 1:1, but it also indicates that we're in the Father, and Romans 8:9, one of the passages that indicate that we're in the Spirit. Now, the way that you're in Christ, the Spirit is the one that initiates it with what we call the baptism of the Spirit, or what the Scripture calls that. What really is happening, and we've got the verses that indicate it here, is that you are reckoned. It's a logical counting. So flip over with me to 2 Corinthians 5. This is somebody, does somebody have 2 Corinthians 5:21? It should be Scripture number one. Thank you.
If I could see it, I could read it. There, I can see it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him."
Okay, you heard that? We might be made or caused to become the righteousness of God, or literally in the Greek, God's kind of righteousness in him, that is in Christ. One of those in him verses that would be listed on by this Mr. Wade here on this sheet. So we're righteous in Christ, but that righteousness, now I didn't pass out a verse for this, but Romans chapter 4 tells us how this works. Romans chapter 4, look with me at verses 22 and 24. It says, "Where also it is logically counted to him," or credited or reckoned. You've got different ways that they've translated this verb here, but it is logically credited or counted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written because of him only that it was logically counted, but also because of us, to whom it is about to be logically credited, to those that were believing upon the one raising Jesus our Lord out from dead ones. In other words, at the time it happened, we were in view. That's why he uses the word about. He was looking as though it was about also to be credited to us. So how am I righteous in Christ? Because God logically credits me to be in Christ. I'm here. I can only be in one place at a time. But I have a gracious God who is crediting me at this very moment to be sitting at his right hand with all the other believers who believed in Jesus Christ to be in Christ. And in Christ, he has counted to me Christ's kind of righteousness that Jim just read for us. Now, there's one other statement I want to look at. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I was at a Bible conference 6 or 7 years ago over in Tacoma. And they had a theology professor that got up and kind of gave a short lecture on trends and things like this. And then people were asking questions afterwards. And there was this one pastor that I've actually, interestingly enough, bumped into. His son is actually attending. This guy's from Idaho. This guy's son is attending the seminary I went to. I actually found out he's actually going to seminary down there now. It's like, oh wow, that's something. But Ephesians chapter 1, this man was asking this professor, how are we in Christ? This pastor was trying to understand being in Christ. And he goes, how are we in Christ? And this professor is trying to explain it in terms of metaphysics. Did you all, your heads blow up there? You don't have to say metaphysics. You don't have to get anything so complicated. Ephesians 1:3 is another verse that explains what it is for God to reckon you to be in Christ. It says, blessed is the God and Father. And that word blessed, two words in the New Testament for blessed, there's the word meaning to be happy, and there is the word meaning to speak well of it or say something good about. So he says, we could say good things about God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has a turnaround blessed. He said good things about us with every spiritual good thing that could be said of those that are in heavenlies in Christ. In other words, in simple terms, how am I in Christ? Because God says I am. Logically counts me to be there, and he's saying a good thing about me there. Not because I'm good of myself. He's not saying good things going, Tim, you know, you ever do that with your kids? There's kids at school. You try to find something positive to praise them for. This isn't what he's doing. He's taking me, a sinner, and counting me to be in Christ, and because of who Christ is, he says good things about me as he sees me in Christ. And if you're a believer here today, he does the same thing with you. He does the same thing with you. Okay? My grandparents, my grandfather got saved young. My grandmother didn't get saved until she was in her 30s. Okay? And my grandparents, who I remember, my grandmother taught Sunday school at the church then that we would go to and visit, you know, when I was a kid, and we'd go to visit them and different things like that. My grandfather was a deacon and a treasurer in the church. And my grandparents, they read their daily bread every morning and read the scriptures. And then whatever they were studying at church, they would always order one or two books on whatever topic they were studying at church. And they would study along at home. Okay? So my grandfather, the South Dakota 8th grade graduate, that's what he was, an 8th grade graduate and a farmer and raised 5 kids out there in Iowa. And yet he studied these things. But you know what? My grandparents, with all their studying and everything they did not come to understand this idea of being in Christ until they were probably in their 60s. Because again, it was something that wasn't really taught where they were. So, as we go through this, this idea of being in Christ is so vital and so important for us that we're going to walk now through these verses. We've already had Jim read our first verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. So we're just going to walk through these. The second verse I have here, and you can follow along on this sheet, and you can see what we're covering here if you want, or you can look these verses up and follow along that way. But we're going to go through these, and if you have verse number 2, which we've already kind of read two of them, but Romans 6:3 and Romans 6:11. Okay. So when I am in Christ, I was put into his death. And so he says in verse 11, I'm supposed to consider, that word consider there is the same word logically count that we had over in Romans 4. I have a responsibility to logically count myself to have participated in his death as well as in his resurrection, that I'm alive to him. Number 3, Romans 6:4.
Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life.
So we not only were put into Christ's death, but also it says we were buried with him through that baptism. So it also put us into his burial. Then Romans 2, 4, 5, and 6. Ephesians. Okay. I said Romans. Okay. Ephesians 2, 4, 5, and 6.
Okay. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
So in Christ, again, as it's indicating here that we're in Christ Jesus, we not only were put into his death, not only put into his burial, but we also were made alive, raised up, and then it adds actually one more there, we were seated with him. Because when he ascended, he sat down. So God sees us to be seated together in Christ. I'm going to add a detail here that I'm not emphasizing here. But the words made us alive together, raised up, and seated together, all of those words in the Greek have a prefixed preposition on the beginning. It's a word with. It'd be like taking the word with and say with alive, with raised, with seated. Okay, that sounds awkward in English, but that's the way they do it in Greek. And the significance of that with in each of those passages is it's saying you are all together made alive, all together raised up, all together seated. It's like Paul's trying to kind of go, hey guys, get this, what you have in Christ, you share together, wake up, because these people were having a little bit of conflict. Okay, so that's what he's trying to get at. But I share also in his resurrection. If you ever have the opportunity to talk to a believer about who they are in Christ, and this is something that maybe you don't know if they know, a really good place, I think these are good ones to start with, because you go back to the gospel. Yep, start with the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. Now God, when I believe that, counts me to have shared in Christ's death, counts me to have shared in his burial, counts me to have shared in that resurrection. That's grace, man. That he went through that, and God is counting that to you and I. That is pure grace, because there's not a thing I did to deserve it. Okay, so we move on. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13.
But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Okay, so he said that we're seated with Christ, and being seated with Christ, he's referring here primarily to Gentiles in this context, but Gentiles that had been afar off, now we're what? We're near. How near are we? He already said it back in verse 6. We're seated there in Christ, and since Christ is at the Father's right hand, that's where God sees us. We're that close. Closer than any Jew ever was under the Old Testament. And we actually have a closer relationship in here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. There's two things that he says, and it's important to get this. He says he chose us in him. Most of us get stuck on the word chose, but literally the point is he chose us. If you took all the other verbiage away, literally the emphasis, he chose us, literally in the Greek, chose us to be holy and blameless. That's literally the way you would strip this verse down to its basic components. Chose us to be holy and blameless. It's not just that he chose us. He chose us to be something. And we're that way in Christ, okay? Notice it says he chose us in him. It doesn't say he chose us to be in him. He chose us in him to be holy and blameless. At that position, is there anything you can blame Jesus Christ for? Is Jesus Christ holy? And because God sees me in him, in Christ, he sees me as holy and he sees me as blameless in him. Are there things down here you could blame me for? Oh, yeah. That's why we're charged and encouraged. Live a life that is blameless down here. But up there in your position, you are blameless. So there's a difference here between who I am in my position and how I might live. Do I always live like I'm holy? No. But up there, I always am. Okay? So we put these two together. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. Okay, and then number 8.
For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins.
Okay. So do you see that it's in whom we have redemption? And we have the same word redemption here and here. In Ephesians 1, it says it's the forgiveness of trespasses. Here, it's the forgiveness of sins. That redemption meant that he paid a price to secure our freedom or release. In this case, we're being freed from, in Ephesians 1, freed from the trespasses. In Colossians 1, freed from the sins. Both of them are necessary. Ephesians 2:1 says, I was dead by means of the trespasses and the sins. Both of those are things that were instrumental in my death, my spiritual death. And I've been freed from those in Christ, therefore they're forgiven. And that word forgive means they're sent away. That's the emphasis of that term. He sent them away. The difference, my wife's just asking, could I take a minute and clarify the distinction between trespass and a sin? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think it's verse 18, that he says a sin is an action. It's always an action. It's outside of the body. It's something that you do. It's a problem because a lot of Christians have made sins a lot more than what God has made them. What a lot of Christians, when you have thoughts in your mind that aren't things that God wants you to think and you spend, and it's not just a random thought comes in and you just go, oh no. I'm talking about things that you think about and you just keep on thinking about. You keep on fantasizing about something that God doesn't want you to fantasize. You plan in your mind things God doesn't want you to be planning. Those are trespasses according to Scripture. They offend God. That's what a trespass is. It's something that offends God. You've stepped, shall we say, you've stepped out of line with where God would like you to be. And that offends him. And Scripture actually says your spiritual death is because of Adam's trespass. Your physical death is because of Adam's sin. So it actually even attributes different aspects of your fall. That's over in Romans, it does that. You have different aspects of your fall, fallen state, due to different things that Adam did. Adam trespassed. Let's put it this way. You never sin without trespassing, but you can trespass without sinning. Because you can think in a way that offends God without actually acting upon it. Okay. That doesn't make it okay. My mom taught this in a Sunday school class once, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago. And one of the kids went home and said, Mom, did you know that Mrs. This is the way the kid put this together. Mom said, or Mrs. Olsher taught us, that it's okay if I look at a Playboy magazine as long as I don't do something bad. See, that's, he took a little thing that she was trying to emphasize the distinction between her trespass and sin, and he ran with it and said something, it's not okay. It's not acceptable. Just because you haven't acted on it doesn't mean that God goes, oh, we're good. It's not. It's still an offense to God, and we were spiritually dead because of our trespasses. That's how serious they were. But most of us as Christians, all we think about are sins. But God is bigger. God looks at things bigger than just your sins. He also brings your trespasses into bear on this. Okay. So, we're forgiven. They're both sent away. Christ had to deal with both the trespass as well as the sin. Romans 5 tells us that, by the way, that he dealt with the sin and he dealt with the trespass both. You can read that in the last part of the chapter, okay? But you got to look at it, by the way, in a decent translation. And I like the New American Standard. I highly recommend it. But they mess the translation up in Romans 5 and they translate the word trespass, transgression. Messes up. Anyway, that's not our main point today. Sorry. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. This would be number 9.
In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise.
This is one of those great security passages that tells me that once I was put into Christ, once I believed the message and was put into Christ, the Spirit sealed me there. I'm sealed into Christ. I can't fall out. I can't jump out. I can't be shaken out. I know always, but it goes, well, yeah, nobody can take you out of there, but you could jump out. Now it says you're sealed by him. Are you more powerful than the Spirit to undo the seal of the Spirit? Okay. In fact, actually, later in this very book, in Ephesians 3:30, he says, stop grieving the Spirit by whom you are sealed unto the time that you mess it up. No, it says unto the day of full redemption. In other words, you're sealed no matter what. He says, but stop grieving him. Stop causing him grief by working contrary to what he's doing. It's a good. That's Ephesians 4:30. It's a really good security verse. Really good. If it's not 4:30, look somewhere either side of it. But I think that's about where it is. Ephesians 2:15. Ephesians 2:15. Be number 10.
By abolishing in his flesh the
Again, just this is brief. There's several different passages that tie into this, but this verse says that he created. He took people from Jewish background and people from Gentile background. He's put us together. He didn't add us to Israel, and he didn't add Israel to us. He took some from both and created, what is it saying there? One new man. He didn't add us to something that was already around. He's created a whole new thing. And in fact, some of your Bibles, they have that he might make the two into one, but it's actually create. It's actually the verb create. He creates the two into one new man. And the word new there isn't just fresh. It's the word new in the Greek that means a whole new kind of thing, something new and distinct. Okay, it's kainos, not the Greek word naos. So he's taken Jews and Gentiles and he's made one new man. So that's called the new creation. The new creation, okay? And we're part of that. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22, going along, kind of in that same vein. Okay, and I would probably at the end here probably change the word in probably to by, because the Spirit's the one that's doing it, because the Spirit is taking individuals and he's putting them into the body of Christ, so it's by the Spirit. So look at it as a stonemason, because that's what he's picturing it here, is like he's building a temple, and he's there and he's finding and fitting those stones, and he's taking the stones and fitting them all together. And each of you are a stone, and he's fitting you into the body of Christ. Remember, we have the image of the body of Christ. Here's an image that we're a house. There's other images that we're a family. There's different images he uses to describe the body. And so when we're in that new creation, that one new man, one of the relationships is that all of us together, not just me as an individual, but all of the believers together that have been here since the church began and will be here until the church is finished, whether it's living or dead, believers all around the world, we all are making one temple in which God dwells. And you know what? One day, Book of Revelation tells us we're going to be that way. We're going to stand around him, and we're going to surround God, and it's going to be as though we're a temple, because he says there isn't a temple. The presence of God and the presence of the Lamb constitute the temple. And we make that up as we surround them. But that's another study in the Book of Revelation. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Because God sees you sitting right there at his right hand, because you're sitting right there at the Father's right hand, you now have access to your Father any time of day. Because the access is based on who Christ is. It's not based on how well you're performing. This has to be one of the most liberating aspects of this position in Christ from my perspective, because for years I lived with the idea, if I messed up, if I've sinned, if I've gone and done something I know is not, God does not want me to do, it's just, we're Catholics. I got to go and I got to do penance for, I don't know, a week, a day. So God doesn't want to talk to me. It's like God says, go do penance. Go stand in the corner. I don't want to talk to you right now. But if you realize, even if you sinned this minute, if in this minute you say, wait a second, that's not who I am. I'm one that's seated in Christ, and God, I really need to talk to you. I have access to you, not because I'm good, but because of who you are. I have access and you have access just like that. That is a liberating thing to think about. It's one of those places where us, here as believers that are not Catholic, we're kind of Catholic in the way we apply or the way we think of our approach to God. And you need to get rid of that. You need to dump that. Your access is based on who Christ is. It is not based on your personal performance. You have access to him. And interestingly enough, the word boldness and confidence, that boldness literally is a word in the Greek meaning to have freedom of speech. You can come before God and speak freely. God doesn't come up and one of the angels meets you at the door and say, okay, here are the things you can talk to God about and ask. Okay, stick to this script here, you know. It's like a presidential press conference where they're saying, we'll only entertain questions on these things. You know, God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11.
And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made with hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ.
Now this actually, we probably could have tied this in earlier with our death, because this is, in this context, this is the counterpart to our death that Paul talks about in Romans. That when we died, God sees us as being cut off. He actually, okay, most of us here, I think, understand what a circumcision is, so I don't have to be graphic about it. But in the circumcision, you're cutting off something. You know what actually he's looking at you as? He's actually looking at us as the thing that's cut off. He doesn't look at us as being the thing that, as the person that's left. He's looking at the, which is really interesting, because that's usually something you're thinking, that's, I don't want to have anything to do with that. But that's the picture he uses here. And he says, we've been cut off and separated from what? From the body of flesh. So God sees us now in Christ as those cut off from this body dominated by the sin nature, by the flesh. Not that physical nature is bad, but your physical nature in the present is dominated by your sin nature. Or it's present, we should say. Okay? Colossians chapter 2, verse 20.
If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as?
And the decrees he goes on is don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. It's the kind of stuff you tell little kids, right? Don't you do that with little kids all the time? When we were hiking over on the coast here a couple weeks ago, there was a little girl holding a slug in her hand, showing it to her dad. She's like a 2-year-old or 3-year-old one. And dad's taking a picture of her holding the slug. That's okay. But you know what? A lot of times parents would go, don't touch that. And we had friends that we knew in seminary that their little kid, when he was 18 months old, comes walking in the back door with half a slug in his hand and the rest all around his mouth like this. Wouldn't you tell kids, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle? You tell that to little kids. I don't have to go with Ben. Ben, don't touch that. Jim, don't taste that thing. You know, Edward, don't play with that. You don't have to go around telling adults that. You tell little kids that. But that's exactly the point. Is you died to these basic elementary principles of the world. And then the basic elementary principles of the world, the early things, the basics, the ABCs you teach people in the world is that's not acceptable to touch, that's not acceptable to eat, that's not acceptable to play with or handle. But he says, you died to that. You died to that. You don't need to be living under that kind of a standard that's constantly telling you what you can't touch, what you can't put in your mouth, what you can't handle. Okay? Very important in understanding Christian life and some of the liberty that we have at the present time. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Oh, by the way, there's a counterpart to this that we sang this morning that the Ors had us sing. 2:20 says, if you died with Christ, then why this? And 3:1 says, if you're risen with Christ. So just a few verses later, so there's a, if you died, if you were risen. And you are. You did die if you're a believer. And if you're a believer, you did rise with Christ or raise with Christ. So there's a logical component with each one of those. Romans 8:1.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
No condemnation. If you're in Christ. This was a whole new revelation for the Apostle Paul when you put this in the context and read this from Romans 7 coming into here to realize that because I am now in Christ, the condemnation fell on him. Therefore, I'm not condemned. I'm in the one that has already borne my condemnation. You've heard this. I'm going to reiterate probably. Some of you might think it's a stupid illustration, but I've heard this before and I like it. That when pioneers were moving across the prairies, they would encounter sometimes fires. They would sometimes set fire off behind their wagons. They would burn that off, and then they would do what? They would ride back into the burned ground and let the fire go around them, because the fire had already struck the ground that they burned off. They would go there and then let the encroaching fire burn go around them. It can't burn what's already been burned. The judgment, the condemnation already fell on Christ. Because you're in him, there's what condemnation can be brought against you? What condemnation can be brought against you? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we already read these verses, but they're good again. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14.
body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is the Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many.
We probably could just keep reading that, have Josh keep reading the rest of that chapter in there. Again, the church I grew up in, we did get this straight. We just didn't emphasize it maybe as much as we should have. But there are Baptist churches that think your church, your little assembly, that's the body of Christ. That's the way they look at it. I was raised to understand from this, everybody that's a believer in Jesus Christ is a part of that body. They may attend a church that has a different name out front, okay? But if they're a believer in Jesus Christ, they're part of the body of Christ. It's one of the things that we need to really be able to put into practice. It's one of the things that God has really worked in my life a lot in the years that we've been here in Royal City, really helping me to understand and appreciate this. And he's used some of you to help me do that. Because there's some of you that have been, shall we say, more gracious with people that maybe attend a church that has a different name out front. And that's been helpful to me to say, you know what, we teach this, I just don't put it into practice very well. And wanting to understand what it means to be one in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30.
But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
There's actually three things. I kind of hit the righteousness again in this passage, but it's also that because you are in Christ, he also is your sanctification. In other words, I'm set apart to God by being in Christ. That's the past, which Jim kind of he hit that kind of briefly this morning. But it's also the place where my practical sanctification, my practical being set apart to God is worked out as I relate to him. So it's both of those. And I would say it's the same thing about my righteousness. A lot of us always emphasize our righteousness in the past, but there's also aspects of living in a practical righteousness that are true in Christ. And my redemption. I actually, as a believer, I'm already saved and released, but I actually need to put some of that into practice and live like a person that's been released. Redemption. Released from my sin nature. Freed from that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4.
But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage.
In the context of Galatians, that liberty refers to two things. Number one, his thing that he begins with in the book, it's liberty from the law. We're not under law anymore. It's not just we're not under the Mosaic law. He says we're not under law. He actually drops a definite article to say we're not under law. But it's secondly, and this goes along with that, we're also liberated from our sin nature. Before I was saved, I was enslaved to my sin nature. I had very little choice in how I could, what I could do. It drove me. And some of you know that maybe better than others in terms of your experience. But I, in Christ, have liberty, both liberty from the law as well as liberty from the sin nature. But notice it's liberty in Christ Jesus. In the present time, if you want to experientially enjoy that liberty, where do you as a believer have to operate? In your position in Christ Jesus. If you operate in your flesh, guess what? You're not being liberated. Jim just went over that in Romans 6 this morning. You're actually making yourself a slave to the sin nature all over again. See? Same thing we could say is if you put yourself back under a law. So liberty is only as you're operating to who you're in Christ Jesus. And the great thing about that is when you're operating in Christ Jesus, there's certain things that you're not going to do. We asked a question the other night, and we're going to see Asher, can you help me answer this question?
Sure.
You answered this the other night at Bible study. Why is it wrong for us to murder? See? He gives the answer that most of us are going to say. It's again. Now, are you talking about the law of the United States or against the law of God?
Law of God.
Oh, he's saying the law of God. Okay, I assumed it was the United States, but he was talking about the law of God. But you know what? We're not under the law of God. So I guess it's okay to murder, huh? Is it okay to murder? No, it's still not okay. Well, why is it not okay for me to murder then if I'm not under law anymore? Because I'm in Christ. And as one that's been liberated from my sin nature, dead to the sin nature, guess what? Murder is something that is inconsistent with who I am. It's not who I am anymore. So why would I want to live or act like somebody that I am not in Christ? And that's important for us to understand, because if I do not operate in my position in Christ Jesus, I might do things that go, well, I'm liberated. No, what you're doing is you're living outside your position in Christ, and you're using something that's true of your position in Christ as an excuse for something that you're doing outside. Anyway, that's a whole another Bible study. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. This goes right along with the liberty, because one of the things that he's going to tell them in Romans, as well as later on here in Galatians 5, is that if you're following the Spirit's lead, you're a son, and if you're a son, you're liberated. Because a son isn't just pick on these kids. Noah, in that context, would not be Josh's son. But Nathaniel and Joseph could be Edward's son, because they're old enough. Because the idea of a son was a child that was old enough to actually be liberated from all the rules in the family. He tells them that earlier in that section here in Galatians. So a son is literally one old enough to represent the family and to be liberated from all the rules and the babysitter that has to take him by the hand and lead him from the house to school and then lead him from school home again. They're liberated from all of that. And the last part, verse 27, you're clothed with Christ in the context. That's a Roman picture there. That's not the Jewish picture. The Jews had a bar mitzvah. The Romans had a toga ceremony in which they would take off the little gown that the little boys would wear, and they would give them as an adult a toga, which was a wrap that they wore over their clothes. They had a regular robe, but they would wear this wrap. And that wrap marked them as an adult and a citizen. It marked them as an adult that had privileges. And our robe that we wear is Christ. He's the one that marks us now as a son. And so we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Some people try to change it to sons and daughters to not be sexist, but they're missing the whole point. In that context, it didn't make any difference if you didn't have a daughter or if you had a daughter. They don't get this privilege in that culture. Their culture did this for sons, for male children. Okay, Galatians 3:28.
There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Pretty self-explanatory. Whatever you were before you believed the gospel, from God's point of view, your identity in Christ, that is gone now. You are seen differently in your identity in Christ. You are seen as one. There's a specific thing he's talking about with that one, but you're one. From God's point of view. Down here, some of those, hey, person... My nationality didn't change. My DNA didn't change. I'm still Norwegian, Scotch, German. See? That's still in my DNA. But from God's point of view, in Christ, those kind of things are gone. Okay? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20.
I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me.
So again, this is going to be important for the last verse. I'm kind of taking these in the order they occur in this text. But Galatians 2:20 again is reiterating from a certain point of view what he said in Romans 6. Except here, when he's talking about this crucifixion, if we'd have Romans 6:14 read.
But may it never be that I would boast except in Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world.
Some of us probably wonder what in the world Paul is even talking about when he's getting the world. But this is the point. Most of us kind of know, or at least we have a definition of what we mean by legalism. But in the book of Galatians, there's actually a variety of legalism that sometimes we term Galatianism to distinguish it. Legalism, we usually think that you're trying to prove something to God. In the context of Galatians, Galatianism is a form of legalism where you are also trying to prove something to other people. You look at how good I'm doing. You look at what I've got done, or what I've got. I got Jim to do this. I must be pretty good because I was able to persuade Jim to come in line with my set of rules or my principles. In the context of Galatians, I got him to get circumcised and I got him keeping the law. See? So I can boast in his flesh. And that's a part of the world system. The world system is always setting standards by which you're acceptable or not acceptable. You measure up to something the world says that you should be. And Paul says, I was crucified to the world and the world to me, or actually flips those around. I flipped them around. Significant. I'm dead to that standard system because I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ because I was crucified with Christ. I don't have to measure myself or you by those standards anymore. I now relate to you. I should relate to you as one who is in Christ. So I've given some things at the end of this today here. We'll come back and pick these up next, when we get back and look at these. But there's some practical applications of these things. I've kind of been listing some of them as we've been going along. But there's practical applications with regarding to how I walk in newness of life. There's practical applications about actually experiencing freedom from my sin nature. There's practical applications about my work, my service, whether it actually is going to have content or not. There's practical applications about my righteous activity. And so you can look at some of these others in here. But there's practical. It's not just that God says these things, but as we've been trying to illustrate going through here, there's the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ, looked at there's a practical application of this reality of who you are as a believer in Christ. I don't think this is an exhaustive list. This is part of a list. This is a part of a list that I compiled a number of years ago, and that's what I just kind of grabbed and kind of reworked a little bit to put in this outline today. You can go home and do this yourself. Like I said, you could take this guy's work here, exercise a little discernment, but it actually will be pretty good, and you can go through and read these things yourself. But you as a believer should be. I hope every one of you, when you came in today, I hope this was all just review. But if it wasn't, I hope that this is something that you will begin to get yourself acquainted with, because it's the difference of being able to think as God wants you to think and recognize who God has caused you to be in Christ versus how we look at ourselves down here. And it's very important. It's one of two major facets of our salvation. This is me in Christ. Next time we come back, we're going to be looking at the other facet, which has to do with Christ in me. Actually, the Godhead in me, but we're going to kind of be tied in with Christ in me primarily. So thank you all for participating and sharing together. And again, just a very fast review of who we are in Christ Jesus. Father, we're thankful for the time you've given us together, and we're thankful for what it means to be those who are in Christ Jesus, not just with the people that are sitting here with us today, but with all those who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, wherever they might be around the world. You see us all together as one and sharing this position with all these many benefits that are a part of it, and we're thankful for that. We ask that you would be encouraging. We know your Spirit is what your Spirit leads us to, that we would be those that would be actually thinking about these things, that we would be, even as the song we sang this morning, that we would be seeking those things you say about us up above, where your Son is sitting, and not seeking the things down here on this earth. Our life's hidden up there in Christ with you, and they're not down here. And this world and these things can be so much of a distraction that even if we're moral, we may not really be doing your will. Because your will is so much more than just morality. Help us to be those that would appreciate who we are as believers in Christ and the way we live our daily lives. And we thank you for this then. Amen.